Now, when I was a boy, the prize egg was a real egg. And it's the one you found last about 3 or 4 weeks later. Oh, that was not a good one, I can tell you. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James is writing to God's family, God's people, that are scattered throughout the world. Now, his target audience would be Christian Jews. That's his specific audience. The 12 tribes, the people that were converted to Christ who originally were of the Jewish faith, that were following the law of Moses. And they were scattered all over the place. If you'll recall, on the day of Pentecost, people from every nation were gathered together. You remember that? Who were those people? They were Jews that had been dispersed. They're called the Dispersia. They had been dispersed all over the world. They were living in many, many places, raising their families, doing business, just living in the world. And they would come back to Jerusalem. Now, why were they there? They were there to worship. They were there for that season of the feasts. Passover first and then Pentecost. And then afterwards they would go back home. But that Pentecost, something amazing happened. Well, eventually, these people did go back home, didn't they? Eventually, they left Jerusalem because they were there for a while. They didn't want to leave. And you'll recall that special offerings were made to help provide for them because, you know, they're there, they stayed an extended period of time, they may or may not have run out of money, whatever the situation was, there were people that had needs and those needs had to be met. But at some point, these people had to go back home. So it's among these people that James is writing, or it's to these people that James is writing, to those that had become Christians that were originally Jews. And he says, and so obviously this is an audience that's going to know the Old Testament. They're going to understand the Ten Commandments and the prophecies, and they are probably the people that know the Bible or the Old Testament particularly better than many people that had been converted since. He says, my brethren, consider it a joyful thing when your faith is tested, when you fall into all kinds of temptations, trials of your faith, because the trying of your faith causes you to be stronger. It causes your endurance to be built up. It causes you to be able to face the struggles of life even better. The person who is able to run a long, long distance didn't start out by running a long, long distance. They first had to endure a shorter distance, and they run till they can run no more. But then the next time they can run a little bit farther, and the next time a little bit farther. They're building up their wind. The A-Day games took place this weekend. I think that's pretty cool. Alabama and Auburn both call it the A-Day game. I think that's great. But, you know, these guys have been practicing, but this A-Day game is more or less just a tune-up. It's a warm-up to see where they are, to see what they need to work on, to give the talent that's come in an opportunity to show what they can do. But they had to practice and prepare for that game, but they're going to continue practicing and preparing for the fall season when football kicks off. By the way, that is the only real sport. You baseball fans, that's not really a sport. You know that's. I'm just teasing. You know that. Don't get offended. But the thing is, no matter what your sport, you have to practice. You have to build up your endurance. And that's the point that James is making right here. Is as our faith is tested, it grows. As our faith, as we endure the trials and the temptations, and we don't give in, we don't sin, our faith grows, our strength grows, our endurance grows, our ability to face trials grows. And while they still trouble us and they still bother us, the disappointments, the heartaches, the setbacks, when people let us down, when people don't treat us right, when the world doesn't treat us right, that still hurts, but it doesn't seem to get us down like it used to if we're continuing to grow. So the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience do the work that it's designed to do. Let it have its perfect work so that you can be mature, so that you can grow on to maturity, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, verse 5. Now this is one of my favorite passages for people that are saying, I don't know what the Bible says, or I don't know how to study the Bible. I love to share them this passage. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men freely and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. First of all, verse 5, the first phrase, if any of you, he's talking to the Christians, if any of you lack understanding, that's what that wisdom is. What is this wisdom? The ability to comprehend God's word. Now, does everybody here have are you satisfied with your ability to understand God's word? Are you? Are you satisfied with that? Do you really want to understand it more? Then pray about it. Don't forget to pray. When you study, don't forget to pray. Pray first. Pray before you open the Bible. If any of you lack wisdom, lack understanding, the ability to properly interpret Scripture, the ability to properly study the Bible, if any of you lack this, pray. Ask God. He gives to all men. Now, elders, I have taught this for years. I believe this with all my heart. This is the only thing that a non-Christian can pray for. Are you thinking about that? This is the only thing that a non-Christian can pray for. Prayer is a blessing for Christians. It is one of the spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. But James says, if any man lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God which gives to all men liberally. God gives freely his wisdom to all men. To all men. See, the eunuch was seeking wisdom, wasn't he? As he's traveling down the road back to Ethiopia, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. He's trying to understand. He wants to understand so badly, but he doesn't. He needs help. And what did God do? God sent Philip to help him understand. Do you suppose, now the Bible doesn't say he did, but do you suppose he asked God, please help me understand this? Do you suppose he did? I mean, it would stand to reason that he would. He's a man, a religious man. He's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. What does that mean? It means he cannot go to the temple to worship. That's what that means. A eunuch cannot go into the temple. He cannot enter in. It doesn't matter if he is of the tribe of Levi. He cannot enter in. It doesn't matter if he is a priest. If for some reason he becomes a eunuch, he cannot enter into the temple any longer. The eunuch cannot enter into the temple. But this man is from Ethiopia. He is the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. Now we don't know for certain that he is a Gentile. We don't know this for certain. But we do know he's not from those parts. He's from Ethiopia. But he came to Jerusalem to worship knowing he couldn't get in. Doesn't it stand to reason that this man would pray? I'm not trying to build a case on a straw man. I'm just trying to suggest to you that God answered his prayer. God sent Philip to him to help him understand. Cornelius was definitely a Gentile, definitely not a Christian, a Roman citizen. And he is asking God to help him understand. And God sent Peter to him, told Peter in this vision, you go. He's praying. He's praying. It definitely said he's praying. So James 1:5, God gives wisdom to all men. Liberally, freely, without scolding them, he upbraideth not. And if he gives it to him liberally, freely, ask for wisdom and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. He needs to ask in faith, not doubting. He needs to trust God that God's going to help him understand. He needs to trust God that God's going to hear and answer this prayer, because if he doubts, well, what is he like? He's like a wave of the sea driven by the wind, tossed to and fro. That man is not going to receive anything of the Lord, verse 7. He's going to get nothing from God. So when we pray for wisdom, we need to believe that God's going to give it to us. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that when you pray to God to help you understand a difficult passage that you're studying, don't make the mistake of thinking that first thought that comes to your mind is from the Lord, that God is telling you what that means. Don't think that, because that's where a lot of crazy ideas have come from. There is no substitute for study. And God is not going to just open your head and pour knowledge in. How many teachers have y'all heard say, if only I could find a way to unscrew their head and pour the knowledge in, it would just be so much easier? I know. I've heard teachers say that for years. It doesn't work like that with educating children, and it doesn't work that like that with our understanding of the Scriptures. God will help us understand. He will open our understanding. He will help us to see things. But there is no substitute for study. We still have to get down with the book and sit down and work this out and study and determine what is the meaning, what are the possible meanings, what is the likely meaning, and then as we gather all the evidence, what is the meaning of this? But he must ask in faith, not doubting. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So to these people, these 12 tribes, James says, you need to grow on and go through the trials of your faith, endure them so that patience can have her perfect work, so that you can be mature, lacking nothing. And as you study, as you grow, if you lack wisdom, ask God to bless you, and He will bless you. He will give you wisdom freely, but you must ask in faith. You must trust Him. You must believe in Him. Believe that He's going to grant your request. Because if you doubt, you will receive nothing from the Lord. Then he changes the subject in verse 9. A different subject entirely. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. How's the brother of low degree exalted? He is made part of the family of God. He is heir with Christ. Heir of the kingdom of God. Heir of heaven. He is looking forward to the day when he's going to go home. And he may never have much in this world, but he has something that he's got to look forward to. He has an inheritance that he can't even comprehend the height of it. Now, the contrast of this is verse 10, but the rich, let him rejoice. That is implied by verse 9. The rich in that he is made low. The rich, let him rejoice in that he is brought down. That he may realize, you know, why would the rich be thankful that he's been brought down? And how's he brought down? He is brought down by realizing that his riches are nothing. His wealth is nothing. It's all going to burn up. You're not taking any of it with you. Y'all remember the story I told you about the rich man that was dying? And he told his nephew, his only family member alive, he said, nephew, I know the Bible says you can't take it with you, but I believe I found a way. What I want you to do is I want you to get all my money and put it in my casket with me, except for, and this guy was a millionaire. He says, I want all my money put in my casket. I'm leaving you $100,000 and my house. But I want all the rest of my money put in the casket with me because I have found a way. I'm going to take it with me. So, he dies. The young man, it was in the will. The young man followed the steps of the will exactly. And they buried his uncle. A few weeks later, a friend of his saw him pull up in a brand new Rolls Royce in front of the house. And he says, how in the world, you just got $100,000. I know, how in the world did you afford a Rolls Royce? And you've hired all these servants and all this in the house. How are you doing this? Didn't you put your money, didn't you follow your uncle's instructions and put all the money in the coffin? He said, yeah, I did. Well, then how are you affording this? I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, I'll deal with the consequences. You're not taking it with you. It's not going. You will take nothing with you. The rich, let him rejoice in that he is brought low, that he has come face to face with reality, that his wealth means nothing, that he has no value. God doesn't need it. God doesn't want it. God is the one who made it. So let the rich rejoice in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I was worried about Easter Sunday today. I was concerned about it as we were approaching it. I saw the dogwoods blooming, and I was thinking to myself, you know, it's been a long time since the dogwoods bloomed out just right to coincide with Easter. But boy, they did this year, didn't they? And the azaleas and the flowers were everything. It was just so perfect. And that's so rare, because so many times Easter comes real early and the dogwoods haven't even bloomed out yet. But then when they do bloom, you wait till about middle of next month. You won't find a dogwood bloom anywhere. They're going to be gone. And where are those buttercups that came out early in the spring? I love those things. I don't see any of them anywhere. Do you see any buttercups anymore, any of the blooms? They're gone. They're gone. My yellowbell bush, actually I got two of them now. They bloomed out so pretty this year. Those blooms are gone. Now we got nice green leaves on them, but the blooms are gone. Life is like that. It moves by so quickly. And you may think, you know, you see it right now and you say, oh, if we could find a way to make time stand still. A perfect day, nice gentle breeze, beautiful sunny day. We've got our family around us and we're having such a good time. Wouldn't it be great if we could just make time stand still and just stay right here? But we can't. Time moves on. So the rich man should rejoice in that he's made low, that he's had to come face to face with reality. The poor man is exalted because he knows that his reality is he's got something ahead to look forward to. And the rich man does too, because if he has been made low, if he has come face to face with reality that the riches don't last, that the true riches are in heaven. And life ends so very quickly. Last point this evening. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. This is temptation to sin. Now the first is a trial of your faith, the test of your faith. But this second one now is temptation from Satan. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But he was tempted in every way so that he could understand, personally understand. Not understand simply because he is God, but understand personally as a man what we as men and women go through in life. He was tempted in every way we are. And yet he didn't sin. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is talking about at the very end. When you endure temptation in this life, and you remain faithful to God, you have God's promise of the crown at the end of the way. You have that promise that you're going to get this. This is going to be given to everyone that loves him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why is God doing this to me? Now in the first place, you don't know who's doing this to you. Sometimes there is the test of your faith. And God will actually test our faith at times himself. He will test our faith. He will do it himself. Other times, God permits Satan to put something in our way that God will use as a test of our faith. But who are you to say where it's coming from? You don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And you don't either. So let no man say when he is tempted, well, God is doing this to me. You don't know that. Don't say that, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt any man. God would never try to cause you to sin, ever, ever. He never has and never will. No person that's ever been on this planet has God ever tried to cause them to sin. Never. Satan has. God has given us tests of our faith to determine just how strong our faith is, to help our faith to have a chance to grow. And he will continue to do that because he loves us. Because the tests of our faith help our faith to grow. Help our endurance to grow. Our ability to face the struggles of life to grow. One of the problems of parents that overprotect their children. You say, what in the world? No, this came out of the blue, but it's true. One of the problems with parents overprotecting their children and not allowing them to have to face some of the realities of life, the disappointments of life, when they overprotect the children don't develop coping skills. They don't know how to deal with bullies. They don't learn how to deal with the temptations to do wrong, peer pressure and this sort of thing. They don't learn how to do that. And so as they get older and they're faced with, they're not under your thumb, okay? And they're faced with these crises moments, they don't have the equipment to deal with it. And so it's so easy for them to fall by the wayside. Well, God knows this, and he loves us so much that he allows us and even tests our faith so that it will grow, so that we can endure temptation when it comes, when the day of fire comes. And brothers and sisters, the day of fire comes to everyone. The fiery trials that try us, they come to everyone. When those fires come, you're equipped to handle it because of what God has been doing with you all your life. He's been helping you to grow and to develop, to become the person that he wants you to be. And if you have followed him, if you've been committed to him, then you're so strong that as the day of fire comes to you, you can come through the fire. And you're better for it. You're stronger for it. Oh, it burns and it hurts. But you're a better man, a better woman. You're stronger for it because you've endured. And God will bless you for that. Blessed is the man then that endures temptation. But don't blame God. Don't try to say that God is causing this temptation. Rather, here's what causes temptation. Every man, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. That's how he's tempted. He's drawn away of his own lusts. His desires for that which he should not have and does not need. That which God forbids and yet he wants it. He wants it. He's drawn away of his own lust. He's enticed by it. And lust, when it has conceived, it brings forth death, gives birth to death. When lust does its job and has planted its seed, it has taken action, then sin is there. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake of thinking that God is causing you to sin. That God is tempting you and trying to get you to do wrong. We sin because of our own desires. We sin because of our own bad choices. We sin because of our own failures and our own weakness, not because of God. And really, really, not even because of Satan. I can't even blame Satan for my sin. Adam didn't have to sin, did he? Eve didn't have to sin. We really can't blame Satan. Because, let's face the fact, we sin because what James says right here, we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. And sin brings death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not even indicate any indication to change. God will never change. He's always been and always will be who he is now. And it's the same as he was in the very beginning of time. He does not change. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. And brethren, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God begat us by his own will. We didn't do anything to cause God to want to create us. And we didn't do anything on our own to cause God to want to save us. You know, if you've got a litter of puppies and you decide you're going to keep one, you're going to keep one puppy. You're going to get rid of the rest of them. Now, I'm looking at Danny and Sarah, but okay, they've had a lot of puppies. All right, but you're going to, you know, you got a litter of puppies and you're going to keep one. Which one are you going to choose? The one you find the most adorable, right? You're not going to pick the one that's the most irritating and meh, 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 meh. You don't want that all night, do you? A whining, crying puppy. No, you're not going to pick that. You're going to pick the most lovable, adorable, with the prettiest eyes and the nicest puppy breath. Well, we had nothing to make God choose us. And yet God did it anyway because of His wonderful love. Thank God for His matchless grace and His wonderful love. He chose us so that we could be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Verse 19 and 20, and the lesson is yours. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Our anger, our wrath, our sense of justice and judgment, of fairness, it does not work the righteousness of God. People would say, well, if I was God, I would do this or I would do that. Or it's a good thing I'm not God, because if I was God, boy, He would get His and she would get hers, and yeah, things would be different. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We need to remember that. It's good that God gets His way and we don't get our way. That's a good thing, because we would do wrong. We would not do right. We would fail and fail miserably. Rather, what we need to focus on is being swift in one and slow in two things. Be swift to hear. Listen more than you talk. We have two ears and one mouth. That should tell us something. As the old folks used to say, listen twice as much as you talk and you'll learn something. Well, that makes sense to me. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. That has nothing to do with a southern drawl. Be slow to speak. Hold up. Taste your words before you spit them out. Children, taste your words before you speak them. This will stop a lot of fights between brothers and sisters. It'll stop a lot of disrespect for our parents. Adults, it'll stop us from saying things that we will later regret and wish so much we could take them back. But just like feathers released into the wind, there's no getting them back once words are spoken. So let us be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. Don't get angry quickly. Don't have a fiery temper. Don't be a hothead and just fire off at a moment. But rather, be slow to wrath. Slow to anger. And when we are angry, get over it quickly. That's what Paul says. Don't let your anger linger. Get rid of it quickly. But James is saying for us, he's giving us a good rule of thumb here. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. God chose us to be a first fruits of His creation. A first fruits of His creatures. His children, His followers. So let us follow the example of God. And let us be people who are swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, enduring the temptations of Satan, the trials of our faith that come from God, letting patience do its job, helping us to grow in faith and endurance so that we can deal with the temptations and the struggles of this life, and then letting us choose not to sin, but rather to endure it and hold fast to God's unchanging hand. Seek God's wisdom, pray and study, live for Him, love Him, and love one another. Do God's will. Be determined to do God's will instead of your own. And you will indeed be blessed. And you will be a blessing to others. The Lord's invitation is yours. He invites anyone who is not right with Him to come to Him before it's too late. Life is ending so quickly. It is like the dogwood blossoms. They're here now, but they're going to be gone in a couple of weeks. And our life is like that too. So let us live our life right now. Live in the now, not in the tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to get right with God. Tomorrow I'm going to change. Tomorrow I'm going to be a better man. Live today, right before God. Choose now to serve Him. If there's a way we can help you, either to become a Christian or to rededicate your life to God, without delay, we would encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.